So about 15, 16 years ago, before we had kids, I was at our house and my wife called me. She called and she was a little frantic. And she says, "Hey, I've got something in my trunk. It's still alive. And I'll explain when I get home." And so she hangs up and she's coming. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, she lost it in the Kroger checkout line. And now I'm complicit. I don't know what she's got me into. I don't know what's going to happen. But she pulls up, right? She pulls up in her 96 Corolla, and she's like kind of giddy, and she pops the trunk, and there's a puppy. There's a puppy, okay? A nice, well-groomed, well-cared-for, well-probably loved puppy. And she could kind of look, see, read like my expression, and she's like, "It's okay, it's not ours." And I was like, oh my gosh, she stole a puppy. And she's like, listen, she was like, I saw this puppy, it was in the middle of the road. She described where it was, this busy area in Georgia. And she was like, I saw this puppy and there's no one around. So I pulled over and I'm like Frogger getting out there and I'm trying to get, and so I get the puppy. And she was like, so I brought it. I didn't know what to do. And there's no one around, there's no collar. She's getting all worked up. And she's like, and her name's Lulu. And I said, we can't name it. And she said, unless we keep it. And I said, no, we can't keep it. Don't name it. This is somebody's puppy. And she was like, okay. So we get in the car and we're riding around the neighborhood and we're kind of looking for people who are looking for a puppy, right? And so we're kind of asking, hey, you missing a puppy? We got this puppy. It's Lulu. It's not Lulu. It's this. And so we're running out to no avail. And so we go back to our home. And a few hours later, we are out on like the front little stoop porch area. And we're having dinner. And we've got this puppy, nameless puppy. And it's right here. So and she's here. Well, then there's two kids who come kind of running up the street. And they're shouting, Lola! And I'm thinking, what? Lola, okay, whatever. But they're shouting, Lola, Lola. And we're like, oh, and the puppy starts wagging and gets really excited. And we're like, hey, I think we've got your puppy. And you know, Carrie's like, only if you can describe it. But she's like, okay, so they come. And then shortly after, the mom comes running, you know, and she's so excited. She's so excited they have found their puppy, Lola. And they were so excited to be reunited with this puppy, and they were relieved, and they were grateful, and they were emotional. And here's the reality. As I look back on that, is that my wife didn't rescue the puppy because the puppy earned it. In fact, the puppy was in a mess. Now, the puppy was cute, but no, she didn't earn it. No, my wife stepped in because the puppy was helpless, right? And that's mercy. And God does the same thing. He steps into our mess and he brings us home. And look, as we continue our Beatitudes series today, we're talking about mercy. And we're in Matthew chapter 5. Here's our Bible finders, the New Testament. Matthew's the first book of the New Testament. Chapter 5, and a quick reminder that if you don't have your own Bible, we'd love to gift you one. You can meet us down here at the end of service, take one home today. But the Beatitudes, the series we're talking about, the Beatitudes, quick reminder, are these blessings that Jesus shares at the onset of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so if we imagine the Sermon on the Mount to kind of be this constitution for the kingdom of heaven, then the Beatitudes would kind of serve as like the preamble. Okay, so you're tracking me. And so Jesus, he shares these Beatitudes. And the one that we're diving into today, Monty shared just a moment ago, is Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. And it says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Man, we all want mercy. We need mercy because at our core, we are a people who've wandered. Like we're people who've made a mess that we can't fix ourselves. We're helpless like a puppy at an intersection. I mean, think about it. The golden rule echoes this, right? That do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We desire mercy. We want that. We need it. We want patience when we fail. We want compassion when we struggle. We want mercy when we fall short. For many of us, myself included, it sounds like we're saying we want our mama. You know, if that's you, then praise God. Praise God, if you've got that sort of relationship, I know for me, like I mentioned earlier, I've been blessed with a mom who embodies mercy to the core. I'm so grateful for my mom. Right? And listen, and if today is filled with joy for you, we celebrate that, and you should celebrate that. Celebrate all the moms who are celebrating. Listen, I'm so grateful. Yes, for my mom, absolutely. But for my wife, the mom of our three kids, I mean, I have a front row seat to mercy every single day. But not just like my wife and my mom, but my mother-in-law, truly, my mother-in-law, and aunts, and my sister, and cousins, and so many moms and friends and women here among us and with us who represent, who allow us to catch a glimpse of the mercy of God every single day. So grateful for that. And these women in my life, these moms in my life, they're the sweetest souls, the kindest hearts, and they're the loudest cheerleaders. I love it. I love it. And so listen, if you've got moms like that in your life, give them their flowers while you can. Celebrate that and thank them. But we do know it's not that simple for everyone, because today, and we open with it because we understand it, today can also carry grief, maybe for a mom that you've lost. I know there are people in our church that this is the first Mother's Day without their mom. It's hard. Maybe for you, it's for the child that you've longed to hold, but that's never seemed to be in the cards, or the quiet unseen weight of infertility or miscarriage that you carry. And that's hard. And then there's foster moms and spiritual moms and women who've poured out love, but they're not always recognized in the same way. We see you. We do. And listen, today we don't just celebrate one version of motherhood. We honor the heart of mercy wherever it shows up. We do, because many of us, we have experienced mercy most clearly through a mom in our life. Not perfectly, not universally, right? And not strictly, but often assuredly. Like I can look through my life and look at influences that have helped pave the way for me to know and follow and love Jesus. And there's so many moms along the path. And maybe for you too, a mom who moved toward you in your mess, who absorbed the cost, and who stayed. And what Jesus describes in Matthew 5:7 is more than a personality trait. It's mercy, you see, is love that moves toward people in their mess. And that's what Jesus blesses. That's what many moms model, yet it's what all disciples are called to embody. Okay, so while you may have examples of this in your life, and you can point to a mom, it's not only for them, it's not only their job, but it's our job to carry the same brand of mercy that Jesus exemplifies in his life. And as people interact with us, as we love mercy, and we love mercifully, They catch a glimpse of him. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown what? Mercy. You know, at first glimpse, that sounds simple. All right, it's punchy. You can memorize this. Maybe you should memorize this. That would be great. First glimpse sounds simple, but if we're not careful, we'll hear this, we'll read this, and we'll read it as a transaction. We'll read it like Jesus is saying, give mercy to earn mercy. But I don't believe that's what he's getting to. It's actually the other way around. It's though he's saying, if you've received mercy, then you will show it. Right? It's this overflow. And when you show it, then you will be blessed for it. You see, it's really Jesus pointing out family resemblance. That part of the kingdom, as you are a kingdom worker, you're a member of God's kingdom, you're a citizen, then you're actually going to begin to take on the DNA of the king. You're going to be a representative of the king, and it's going to reflect, get this, When you live mercifully and when you're merciful to other people, okay, they catch a glimpse of King Jesus through you. You're with me, okay? So they catch a glimpse, and it's the character of God himself on display through us. So that's what we're called to do. And so the Beatitudes, they are actually echoes of the Old Testament and who God has been all along and always will be. Okay, so throughout the entire scriptures, you see God describe himself in all of these different places, okay, that he's described as merciful and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love. It's describing God who has always been and will always be merciful. Okay, so when Jesus shows up and he's speaking this at the Sermon on the Mount, okay, this isn't something brand new. He's pointing out what God has always been and who he always will be. And so it'd be helpful for us to start here, that before mercy is something God asks from you, it's something God has always been toward you. And sometimes we need to pause and remember this, that we do have a God of mercy. Even when things are hard, even when we are in a mess, even when we are helpless and we need to be brought home, we need the reminder that God, he is a merciful God. He is abounding in love. He's compassionate. That is our God, and that changes things when you begin to see it that way, because Jesus is talking about evidence, not earning. Okay, listen to how James chapter 2, verse 13 says it. It says that judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That mercy triumphs over judgment. In other words, mercy isn't the cause of your salvation, it's the evidence of it. It's what happens because of it, because when God's mercy hits your life, check this out, track with me. When it hits your life, it's a force that reshapes even the hardest of hearts and the most immovable objects. And that sounds counterintuitive, because we often think of mercy as soft, don't we? Mercy is soft. And it's sweet. You may hear that thing, that doesn't make sense, that it's a force, because we tend to think of it as this feeling bad for someone. But listen, biblically, mercy is stronger than that. Mercy is incredibly, divinely, ridiculously stronger than that. You see, maybe you've heard it put this way, that grace is receiving what we don't deserve, while mercy is not receiving what we deserve. You see, these two words, they're often used in the apostolic salutations, like in the letters to the church, that grace and mercy be with you. And this is why, because it begins to capture the fullness of the gospel, that grace receiving what we don't deserve. Mercy not receiving what we do deserve. But even that's not the complete picture, because you see, while grace forgives sins, track with me, grace forgives sins, mercy absorbs its consequences. You know, while doing a word study on mercy, I came across this from Greek scholar Dr. Zodietis, and he wrote all of these helpful resources, and I was reading this about mercy and the way that he describes it and paints this picture. He says this, mercy, when we talk about mercy, it's the altruistic attitude of the Christian, okay? Meaning it moves you to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what mercy does. It moves you to action. It moves you to empathize with the unbeliever and suffering with them the consequences of their sin and doing everything possible to relieve the tragic results. Mercy. Mercy doesn't only stand in the gap, but it stays. It stays. You get that? Mercy doesn't ignore sin. It absorbs its consequences. See, mercy is an active desire to remove misery in others. An active, this is the key word. Mercy is an active desire to remove misery in others. That we're so moved to stand in, that we want to do everything we can to remove what they may have very well deserved. You know, Jesus shows us exactly what this looks like all throughout his life and ministry. But there's this one moment that just captures it so powerfully and beautifully. And it comes almost right at the very end of his life. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Some of you have been there. So take yourself right back, okay? You've been there. And so take yourself there. Garden of Gethsemane. And here's what happens. Judas shows up. It's the night of his betrayal. Okay, so he's had the Last Supper. Now he's gone into the garden with a few and they're praying. And he's interrupted. Okay, he's interrupted. And here's what happens. Judas shows up with the crowd to arrest Jesus. All right? And tensions are high and emotions are raw. And Peter, he does what he typically does. He rises up and he tries to take control. And so he draws his sword and he swings. And in doing so, he swipes and cuts off the right ear of the servant of the high priest named Malchus. So let's just pause in this scene for a moment. You've got all of these guards and you've got these religious leaders. They come to arrest Jesus. These are enemies of Jesus, enemies of Christ. Peter jumps into action. He swipes, goes for the kill shot, swipes the ear. The ear falls off, and check this out. Here's what would have happened because of that action. You see, the consequence of striking the servant of the high priest would carry the same punishment as striking the high priest himself. The punishment was death. So what Peter deserves now is a death sentence. What Peter deserves, he's the right-hand man of Jesus. What he deserves is death for what he has done. That wasn't a slap on the wrist. No, it's a death sentence. And in that moment, Jesus does something remarkable. He does something miraculous. He does something merciful. He reaches down and he picks up the ear and he heals his enemy. That's grace. But at the same time, that meant that there was now no longer evidence to charge Peter, no longer condemnation. The one who caused the mess, the one who deserved the consequence, who deserved the punishment, who deserved the sentencing, it was wiped clean. That's mercy. So don't miss this. That Jesus shows grace to Malchus, giving him what he didn't deserve. And he shows mercy to Peter, not giving him what he did deserve. And then Jesus goes to the cross for both of them. And Jesus, who knew no sin himself, he goes to the cross and he becomes sin. He takes the place of the sinner and he pays the price himself. That's the gospel. Listen, grace gives the pardon. Mercy cancels the penalty, but Jesus pays the price. That's the gospel. That all of us so desperately need grace. We so desperately need mercy. But even with that, we still owe what we have deserved, and that's our life. And Jesus stands in the gap, and he goes in our place, offering a full measure of grace and mercy, and he pays the penalty himself. And that's exactly what Scripture tells us. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. I love this. It says that he, speaking of Jesus, was fully human in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. That Jesus, who was perfect, was so merciful that he took our place on the cross. That he was merciful in doing that. That he became merciful by entering our suffering. That he lavished us with grace and he extended undeserved mercy, and that the gift of our salvation, it cost him everything. Because there's always costs associated with mercy. We'll see this as we begin to think how this applies in our life, that mercy will cost you something. You want to live a life that reflects the light of Christ, it will cost you something. Mercy always does, whether it's time, resources, convenience, plans, itineraries, energy, or in Jesus' case, his life. Mercy will cost you something. And that's why every mom in the room knows this instinctively, that mercy rarely arrives on schedule. Sometimes mercy sounds like footsteps down the hallway at 2 a.m. toward a crying child, toward sickness, toward a mess that nobody else wants to clean up. Sometimes mercy is taking the phone call when you know there's gonna be heartbreak in the conversation. Sometimes mercy is sitting in the waiting room or sitting in the living room and just toiling and being with and staying and leaning in. But listen, there is a massive payoff to being merciful. James says that mercy triumphs over judgment. Matthew writes that merciful will be shown mercy. Shown mercy. Friends, when you've experienced the mercy of Jesus, it will be displayed in you. It will be evidenced through you. It will be revealed because of you, not earned, but experienced in other people. See, the lived out mercy becomes evidence that you've received mercy. So we understand that. But when Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, it's his way of calling you into a way of life that looks like him. And the blessing is salvation and eternity and eternal blessings in eternity. Receiving not what you deserve, but what he deserves. And he allows you to share in that blessing for all eternity. And a life of mercy is one that, like Jesus, it moves people into the mess and it helps absorb the cost. A life that reflects the very heart of God, and it's how the heavenly kingdom can manifest itself here on earth. That it may Lexington be as it is in heaven, because there are merciful followers of Jesus walking around this community. And when that kind of mercy shows through your life, it reveals what you've already experienced yourself and received yourself from God. And so what's this mean really for us? And it's not just toward lost puppies on the road, but toward people in real mess, right? Because mercy, it moves you toward the difficult person, the hurting person, the lonely person, the struggling person, the person who even created the situation on their own. And so they say, I see you, and I'm with you, and I'm gonna be with you, and I'm gonna lean in, I'm gonna stay, because you see, here's the tension. Check this out, here's what happens, is that mercy, it's often inconvenient. It's often inconvenient. Because if we could schedule mercies, like maybe we have like merciful Mondays, and we all know what to expect. We're gonna have an opportunity tomorrow, so between 9 and 10, just carve out your calendar to be merciful. It doesn't work that way. It's often inconvenient. In fact, check this out. Over half of Jesus' miracles happened as interruptions. I love what Ian Simpkins says about interruptions. Check this out. You think about Jesus' his ministry, that a paralyzed man, he's lowered through a roof while Jesus is teaching. Right? A hemorrhaging woman reaches out in desperation to Jesus, just begging, pleading, and he's on his way somewhere else. A blind beggar cries out while others are trying to hush him because Jesus is busy. But listen to this. Over and over, Jesus is stopped mid-step, mid-sentence, mid-plan, and he doesn't just tolerate the interruptions, he welcomes them. He welcomes them. But do we? Do we, when we put our life, when we put the way that we're leading and living our life right now, do we see the same brand of mercy displayed through us so that people can capture a glimpse of Jesus? Are we open to being interrupted? I mean, because we plan, we structure, we measure success by productivity and interruptions. They don't feel like invitations, they feel like obstacles, don't they? But what if interruptions are actually invitations? What if they're invitations? Inviting us into what God is doing. What if the people that we see as distractions are actually divine appointments? Let me share with you a bit of holy irony from this past week. Okay, so I had spent a couple of days at a conference over in Louisville, and so kind of threw off my regular rhythm of writing and research and prepping and all this kind of stuff. But I was back in the office Thursday morning, and so back at it. So I'm working on this sermon, and I'm trying to finish it. I'm kind of rushing a little bit, and I literally get to this point. I had just written this section, had literally just typed out, what if interruptions are actually invitations, when I got a call that a member from our body was over at Baptist Hamburg in the ER because his heart had stopped and they were needing to revive him. And so I get that call, and his wife, mother of their two kids, she's there with them, and his mother-in-law is there with them. She's so full of mercy herself, and they are there, and they are with him, and they're in this. And so I go, and I'm there, and I'm trying to see what's going on. I'm checking in on them. I'm just trying to show up, right? And so I'm praying with them and just trying to lean in, and I said, well, what's next? Like, what are they trying to do? Because it started happening more and more while he was in the hospital. His heart's like dropping. So they're trying to figure this out. Well, they're limited in what they can do over here at Baptist Hamburg. So they need to get him to Central. They need to get him to Maine. But there's no room in the inn. There's no room. There are no beds available and this sort of thing. And I'm thinking, gosh, man, who can I interrupt? And so I know another guy who's part of our body here, and he's a doctor over at Baptist. And so I just text him, I explain the situation. And he's like, oh man. And so what he does, he interrupts, he calls and he pleads, and he just kind of says, hey, I want to call in a favor. Here's what's going on. We really need this to happen. And so he shares that. Well, then our friend who's like in the bed and they're trying to figure out all this kind of, he's expedited and he gets to go and he goes, okay. And he gets to Maine and they start working on it. They see this is serious. And so they progress really quickly. And so then he gets a pacemaker put in on Friday. Okay? So all of this happens and it goes real quick. And here's what I saw. Here's what I saw. It's just people being open to being interrupted, to being used by God. And it's not one person swooping in and being the savior. No, that's Jesus's role. But here's what I see is that when we are obedient to interruptions and we see those as invitations, we begin laying stepping stones for God to work. That I played a small role, but his wife and his mother-in-law, they played roles. We got the whole team there. You got this doctor who did all of this, and you start to see this kingdom manifest itself on earth. You start to see people just showing up and being open to being interrupted for the glory of God and the good of others. And that's what we are called to do and called to be. And I love that we have people around us who see this, but I could do so much more, and I see that too, and I'm like, God, would you have mercy on me as I strive to be more merciful like Jesus? And that's my prayer for you too, that you would begin to see interruptions as invitations to join God in what he's doing. I mean, Jesus lived with an awareness that the kingdom shows up in the unexpected twists and turns of life, right? And here's what I'm learning, that if my life has no interruptions, it may have very little mercy. That if my life has no interruptions, it may have very little mercy. And so I'm so grateful because, man, our brother, he's home right now, and I'm sure they're tuned in, and he's with his wife celebrating on Mother's Day with their kids, and they're there. They're there because interruptions were seen as invitations. And God, man, he just uses people who say yes, right? And we see this again and again. And so listen, what if we flipped this idea of seeing these interruptions as obstacles and seeing them more as invitations and opportunities? Like, what if we held our schedules a bit more loosely? I know you're busy. I know you're important. But what if we just said, God, what you're doing is more important. And so we held our agendas and our schedules and our calendars more like this. And I know we've got checklists, but if we're not careful, we can become so chained to efficiency that we miss the ministry in front of us. And so how often do we choose the fastest route when the person that God has for us to show mercy to is on the slower one? Because mercy doesn't just happen when it's convenient. Mercy shows up when you're willing to be interrupted. And maybe the most meaningful thing you do today actually won't be on your to-do list, but it's on God's. And you're just invited to join him. You know, maybe that's why so many moms reflect the heart of God so beautifully. Because mercy has a way of moving toward the mess even when it's inconvenient, even when it costs something, and especially when it interrupts everything. Because mercy is love that moves toward people in their mess. Listen, here's what I want to do. I want to take just a moment, a couple minutes, just to kind of reflect on this. I got a couple questions to help us. First, I want to begin where we should, is to thank God for his mercy through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We just want to say, God, thank you. You're so merciful, thank you. So spend time thanking your Father in heaven for his mercy. And then this question here is, who's experiencing mercy because of me? This is one of those litmus tests, and I get it for you. Maybe it's like no one comes to mind, okay? And that's okay. Just pray then. God, would you interrupt my life with invitations to show mercy? But maybe there is someone or a group of people, or there's someone that you haven't actually taken that step to show up and to show them the light and the love of Jesus. And you say, God, would you interrupt my life with invitations to show this person mercy? So that as we live and as we love, people catch a glimpse of Jesus, the merciful, gracious Jesus through us. Let's pause and reflect. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Father, we praise you for your mercy. Father, move us to become more like Jesus, more merciful like Jesus. God, I thank you for your grace that pardons our sin and for your mercy that cancels the penalty. But God, I thank you so much for Jesus paying the price. Lord, would you interrupt our lives with opportunities to be merciful, with invitations to join you. May others be ambushed with mercy in us, powered only by your Holy Spirit. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your Son, and we pray these things in his name. Amen.